Yesterday, our last lesson, we talked about 2 Timothy 3:15 and the gospel of God, so to speak. Well, it was the Old Testament. It was the Old Testament scriptures before there was defined a gospel of God. But that the Old Testament scriptures, it doesn't say it saves people. It says it makes them wise to something. It makes them wise so that when they hear the gospel of Christ that saves people, they are able to receive it. They've got the background and the foundation, the understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, that he was prophesied, that he's the Messiah, that he rose from the dead. Those things make him ready to be acceptant, receptive to the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for your sins. Believe on him to life everlasting. And don't try to claim that it's not enough and that you have to add your works to it. It is enough. It is sufficient. So going on from there, let's look at Romans 15, verse 16. Romans 16, 15. I'm assuming that I have sound here. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, or set apart by the Holy Ghost. And Romans 15, verse 16 that we just read, it does not say that the Gentiles get saved by the gospel of God. It doesn't say it or mean it. It says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. The Gentiles were not acceptable before Paul, before that time. In Galatians 2:16, we read, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." So the Lord had chosen these people and declared that he would make them a holy nation. And I don't know if they misunderstood and thought that they were already a holy nation with all their sin and their wanderings and their apostasy. But they thought they had a free pass. But God goes on to show that it's not just the Gentiles that are given over to the sins that... the ones that are listed in Romans 1 there, and then Israel comes along in Romans 2. But if you look at Galatians 2:16, Paul says that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Well, then all Gentiles are barred from being acceptable by Peter's statement in Acts 10:35. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God made covenants with Israel to make Israel acceptable to God. But the Gentiles didn't have the benefit of those covenants unless if they complied with Genesis 12:3 to bless them that bless, to bless Israel and be blessed by God. Look at Leviticus. We'll look in chapter 26, verse 12. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. So they knew that they were a special people, that God had made them acceptable, but that wasn't all there was to it. Part of the Abrahamic covenant made those Gentiles who bless Israel. Now, during Israel's rise, when they're accepting their part of the covenant, not that it's conditional, but when they're not walking away from it and disgracing God, during Israel's rise, in other words, Gentiles that bless Israel were acceptable to God. They got the blessing of God, not the curse of God. Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Talking to Abraham and his seed. But Israel is no longer rising, but rather Israel has fallen, Acts 7. And, you know, they've been blinded, they've been cast away at the end of Acts, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That's when their blindness ends, according to Romans 11:25. When the fullness of the Gentiles become into what the one Spirit is baptizing Gospel of Christ believers into today. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Therefore, no one can be made acceptable to God today by blessing Israel. Israel's gospel of the kingdom, Israel, they had a gospel of the kingdom, a gospel of the circumcision, it's no longer in effect. It no longer works. You can read it still in the scriptures, but you have to apply it to the people it was given to, and they have fallen. They're not rising. After Israel fell, God saved and sealed and separated Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time, and separated him unto the gospel of God, Romans 15:16, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Ghost. And I must repeat that it does not say that people are saved by that gospel of God. It says the Gentiles might be acceptable. No longer does anyone need to bless Israel, fallen Israel, in order to be acceptable to God. Although Paul never preached Israel's gospel of the kingdom, their kingdom, he did first preach the gospel of God to make them wise unto the salvation of the gospel of Christ, which is God's power to save believers. Believing the gospel of God makes when they start out by believing the gospel of God, then they are acceptable to hear and to believe the gospel of Christ to be saved. And you can see that in Paul's ministry, his Acts ministry, going through Acts, in provoking Israel to emulation. He speaks the gospel of Christ 6 or 7 times. He'll do that before he speaks he'll speak the gospel of God before he speaks the gospel of Christ. And one time there in Athens, the people mocked him when he spoke the gospel of God, that Jesus, who Jesus was, it says he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And they mocked him. They didn't get to hear the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. And it's a sad thing, but that's stunning illustration that you had to believe the gospel of God to get to hear, to be made acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of Christ. So we see that in other places too, in briefer form, we can see that about the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling on him, hearing. Who gets to hear the gospel of Christ? Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, there's that sanctified in Christ Jesus again, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Call upon the name of the Lord, both theirs and ours. Well, that's the two churches on that foundation of the gospel of God. There's the church of Israel. Israel's church, Matthew 16 church, is what, you know, when we see that it started, the one that Christ built, I will build my church. And then there's the church, the body of Christ, that Christ started, set the pattern up with Paul, saving unforgivable Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, and separating him to the gospel of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul says that those believers to whom he is writing, who had separated from the apostate synagogue in Acts, that would be Acts 18, verse 7, you can find that, and they had believed the gospel of God in Acts 18, verses 4 and 5, they were sanctified or set apart and acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of Christ to be saved. Then Paul conveyed God's calling to them to be saved, to be saints, to be sanctified ones, set apart. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, in that verse, the word for saints has the same root as the word for sanctified. So Paul is calling them to be believers in the gospel of God, which would make them acceptable and sanctified to hear and believe the gospel of Christ. Then he goes on, Paul gives an alternate way of expressing the gospel of God. He calls gospel of God believers all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. The name of. And when it's talking about the name of someone, it's identifying that person. It's the identity of Jesus, the gospel of God. It represents the facts about who he is. Promised, he's the promised, the one that would come. In the scriptures, God, inspiring the scriptures, promised that Jesus would come by announcing several identifiable facts about who the coming Christ would be. And those biblical facts are named in Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. And not only does the gospel of God make people acceptable to hear and believe the salvation message in the gospel of Christ, but the gospel of God is what Paul was separated to from the womb of his mother religion, Judaism. Not only was Paul separated unto the gospel of God, but you can see the record in Acts. You can see the record of him carrying out that calling in Acts 9, verse 20, straightway preaching in the synagogues, Acts 9, verse 20, verse 22, verse 27, and indirectly in verse 29, or in a different situation, actually. But we can read those verses. Straightway, Acts 9:20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. There's an identification of Jesus, the Son of God. But Saul, this is verse 22 now, but Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So he's preaching not only that Jesus is the Son of God, but that he is the Christ, the Messiah that was promised. And Acts 9:27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that being the road to Damascus, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, who Jesus is. That's the whole gospel of God, the resurrection too, in other words. And he spake boldly in the name, verse 29, spoke boldly in the name of, I'm getting mixed, let me get the right verse here. Spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So he spoke in the name of Jesus again. There, that was in Jerusalem, I believe, that last, the 29th verse. And the Grecians went about to slay him for it. So he had to be delivered from them. both those in the body of Christ and those in Israel's Church of God needed to believe the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. The apostate synagogues were apostate because they rejected the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead. They would not believe it. They're the ones that wanted to crucify him, and did. And when Jews or Greeks heard Paul preach the gospel of God in the synagogues, if they believed that gospel, they were no longer welcome in the synagogue. Look at John 9:22. Welcome to the room. John 9:22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, speaking of Jesus, that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So they were against, mainstream Judaism took a stand against Jesus and those that believed the gospel of God, who Jesus really was. Look at John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Still in effect. It's not just a local thing. It's a widespread thing. John 16:1. These, and we'll read through verse 3. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Well, they could have. That's what the gospel of God is about. Knowing who Jesus is. It's the testimony of God the Father about Jesus Christ the Son. After Paul preached the gospel of God to them about who Jesus really is, and after they got ushered out of the synagogues, Paul met with them in a meeting with two kinds of believers in it. So this is where it becomes evident that the gospel of God was preached before the gospel of Christ. Both kinds of those believers that came out of the synagogue believing the gospel of God, they both needed to know how to be saved into the body of Christ. So Paul preached the gospel of Christ to that two-part group, showing them how God had started saving people now by this new pattern. He would preach to them what this new gospel of salvation was, that it was the power of God by which he saves people who believe the gospel of Christ. Early in 1 Corinthians, Paul briefly, in the first chapter, he shows how to be saved. In very brief form there in verses 17 through 24. But by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ. Those people that believed the gospel, he'd already preached it to them there in Corinth, and then he writes back to them in brief form in the first chapter to the ones that had believed it, and he says here in the 12th chapter that now you are the body of Christ. So Paul initially preached the gospel of God to them. And after that point, Paul no longer calls them to be sanctified saints or set apart to hear and believe the gospel of God, because they have believed it to become sanctified ones. They are already there in that condition. They're saints set apart to hear and believe the gospel of Christ. So he preaches it to them. He reminds them briefly of the gospel of salvation that he had preached to them when he was there in Corinth. And then after they've had the opportunity to hear and believe that Christ died for their sins, then Paul tells the believers, now you are the body of Christ, that we read in chapter 12, verse 27. And then a little later in chapter 15, Paul gives a more detailed declaration of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, for them and for us. for them, it includes according to the scripture, because they were already, it was already told that those who blessed Israel would receive the blessing of God. And that blessing was not salvation, but they did get to hear the preacher, and they got to receive or deny, you know, they got to either believe or not believe according to what they chose. They didn't have to believe the gospel once they heard it, but they had the opportunity. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see this brief telling of the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, talking about salvation there, it is the power of God, the preaching of the cross. Well, you have to go into more detail about what they're preaching about the cross, but that's a brief form of the gospel. Do you see the connection there? The saved are saved by the power of God to save people. And that's the preaching of the cross. In other words, the preaching of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Speaking of the power of God, that's what Paul calls this gospel that he believed and that he is preaching. He called it the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel that Christ, before his ascension back to heaven, that he preached on earth. People make that up when they claim that the gospel that Christ preached on earth is the gospel of Christ. The Bible never says that. It's never introduced. That name is never introduced till you get after the end of Acts, when you begin reading in Romans. In the order in the scriptures. You have to get through Acts before you read about the gospel of Christ being in Romans 1:16. And even then, it's named after the gospel of God in Romans 1:1-4. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Was the gospel of Christ to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek? If so, it wasn't yet sent to everybody. Whether other people heard it and believed it or not is irrelevant. The fact is that it wasn't yet sent to all people. And when it did get sent to all people, then people like us can take everything in there to be for us. But before then, we can take information about salvation and the doctrines, the body of Christ. But there are certain additional instructions in those early epistles that are for those Jews coming out of the synagogues, about how to win more Jews, how to not offend the Jews, ordinances, accommodations. Those instructions were never for us, never to us. They were in a dispensation of the gospel, not in a dispensation of the grace of God, both of which are in the body of Christ. It's just a difference in who was being, the gospel was being sent to at that time. So there's different instructions in the early epistles, instructions that are moot now. There's no way to apply them. You can still wear a hat in church, but there's no way that it's going to have the effect that Paul was preaching about when he was talking about head coverings. So, in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22, that tells us that this salvation, this glorious righteousness of God that is imputed to us, is unto all. It's not limited. Paul had already received his apostleship to all people. He just hadn't been sent yet. He was sent in Acts 20. Acts 20 verse 6. He wrote Romans in Acts 20 verse 3. And he received his apostleship back there in Acts 18, 22, in his temple vision, spoken of in Acts 22, 17 to 21. You can read about it there. But it happened back in Acts 18, 22. So that was two chapters before he wrote Romans. So he's talking about the imputed righteousness of God being to everyone, to all people, is unto all. But it's only upon all them that believe. So Paul does write to Gentiles here in Romans. He writes to all that be in Rome, and he talks to the Jews. Then he'll turn and he'll talk to the Gentiles. He'll talk to Greeks in one place, another place he talks to proselytes. So you get a pretty full coverage. He talks to the unsaved and gives them how to be saved. It's to all that be in Rome. So in these two verses, though, he says, that this glorious righteousness of God, which is required to be in his presence, it's imputed to us. It's not something we attain to or work toward or get by our own doing, I should say. We get it by his imputation, his inputting it into our lives or imputing it to us. It's unto all. Anybody can receive it. It's only it is only upon all them that believe. And that's the way the verse. Look at 22, Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. Amen? It's unto all at that point. And it's upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So we see, what happened to Saul, and that's exactly what happened on the road to Damascus. It's in Romans 9, in Acts 9, verse 5, the verse before Paul acknowledges that Jesus is the Lord. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And so Saul didn't even know who Jesus was. Didn't recognize him there. He knew somebody was overpowering with that light, and he had fallen to the ground. And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He identifies himself. That's his name, Jesus. And at that point in Acts 9:6, Saul realized that the one he had been fighting as a fraud all this time was the true God, and that Saul was in error. And he said, he, trembling and astonished, all those realizations flood back into him. All those people he had tried to kill, or at least Stephen, we know that Saul took part in killing him and others. He was trying to imprison and to get killed. At that moment, Saul realized that he was wrong about all of that. And so he calls him Lord. You know, the first time was more like sir or boss when he said Lord. He was asking who he was. Now he is his Lord. And this time when he says Lord, Saul's not talking about a common Lord, such as you've got that bright light in my eyes. You've got the upper hand on me, sir, Lord. I don't know who you are, but I have to give you respect as having control in this situation as my Lord. You know, that's the sense that he said it in verse 5, or the first time. We will close here soon, but I just want to emphasize that there was a change in the meaning of the word as he used it. Not necessarily a different word, the same word Lord, but it was a different meaning. In Acts 9, verse 6, Saul is not talking to him in that common sense anymore. He's saying Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, as his Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? Now, we're not saved by submission, but Paul submitted at that point, and he submitted to what? He submitted to the fact that he was still alive. Christ had a way of making him alive, and what he knew about Christ was that he died on the cross and claimed that, you know, I don't know if the Spirit spoke to him then or what, but he had to know that his sins were on that cross too. Otherwise, he would still be unforgivable. They had to not just be forgiven, they had to be paid for Saul to be saved, and were to come to Christ as Saul came to Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. That's how we get to Christ today. That's how we get saved, the way Saul did, as a sinner, not as a law keeper, as someone without a chance without Christ. Saul became submissive to Christ. He is believing and receiving to himself whatever Christ chooses to dole out to him, whether it's the condemnation he deserved or the forgiveness that Christ earned for him on the cross. Paul did not know what was going on, I don't believe. He had never before heard that sinners could be saved. Paul only knew that it was the ones who kept the law at that point, up to that point, I should say, the ones that kept the law that had Israel's blessing coming to them. But this wasn't Israel's blessing. This is a different situation, a different way of operating. The various operations of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. But well, we're going to stop here. It was the pattern that Christ had set up. It was different. It wasn't Israel's blessings. It wasn't Israel's inheritance. It wasn't Israel's future destiny as living on the land, on earth, ruling the world with Christ on the throne in Israel, in that huge land of Israel. So, okay, done for today. Any questions? Any comments?